Bible Baptist Church, located at 2015 Beulah Road in Madisonville, Kentucky, would like to invite you to listen to a message of the sovereign grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ by their pastor, David Edmondson.
I'll be reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now we know that this passage of Scripture refers to the thief on the cross, the one of the two thieves on the cross whom the Lord graciously did a work of mercy and grace in his heart. And it was no accident that our Lord was crucified between two thieves. You see, there are no accidents in a world governed by God, none. God presides over every minute detail in this life. Nothing has been left to chance. All that God has purposed and decreed will come to pass. And I find such comfort in that, knowing that God directs and orders everything. Nothing's left to chance. The Scriptures declare that all the kings and rulers of the earth were gathered together against the Lord and His Christ. They thought they were in charge. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 38, we're told behind the scene story. Said they were gathered together for to do whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. Unknown to Pilate, when he gave the orders for the Lord Jesus to be crucified between two malefactors, he was only fulfilling what the Lord by prophecy had revealed 700 years before. God had already declared through Isaiah that the Holy One would be numbered with the transgressors. And here it comes to pass. It was the decree and purpose of God to put His beloved Son between the lawless. And it was the powerful providence of God that executed the spotless Lamb of God between two criminals. Why did God order that His beloved Son should be crucified this way? You can be certain that He had good reason. You see, God never acts or does anything that is without purpose, for all His works are ordered by infinite wisdom. You see, our Lord first was crucified between these two wretched men to demonstrate the unfathomable depths of shame into which He had descended. He hung in the middle of those two murderers as if He was the worst of the worst. And the cross of guilt and shame, it shows us the position that our Lord occupied as our substitute. He took that place of guilt and shame for us who were guilty and shameful. He hung there for me as the sinner of all sinners. You see, that's what I am. That's what I see myself to be. He allowed Himself to be humiliated deliberately in the place of His people who should have been despised and rejected. Yet He's the one who was. And our Lord hung there dying in shame to show us that even then He was about His Father's business. From that first time as a young boy, He was found in the temple teaching the scholars of that day. And His mother said, didn't you know that we were looking for, how is it that you sought me? He said, didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? And even now, as He hangs on the cross, He's about His Father's business, reconciling one of His own that the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. The crucifixion of Christ between the two thieves and the fact that one was saved and the other wasn't shows us the sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners. Well, both of them were equally near to God the Son as they hung on the cross. Both of them saw and heard everything that had transpired in those 6 fateful hours. Both of them were notoriously wicked. Both were suffering severely. Both were dying. Both urgently needed forgiveness. Yet one of them died in his sins, died as he had lived, hardened and impenitent, while the other repented of his wickedness, believed in Christ, and called on him for mercy, and went to paradise. How can this be accounted for except by the sovereignty of God in the matter of salvation? It's no different today. One sinner hears the gospel and is melted, and another hears it and remains unmoved. Under the preaching of the same gospel message, one listens and hears with indifference, and the other has their eyes opened to see their need of Christ. To one, the gospel is revealed. To the other, it's hidden. Who reveals and who hides it? All we can say is, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. If I'm saved, if God reveals the gospel to me, if God gives me a heart to believe and understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for no reason other than it just simply pleased him to do so. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Oh my, what grace, what mercy. But man's still responsible. God's not going to save any sinner who will not forsake their sin, repent, and turn to him. And at the same time, none of us would be willing to do so unless he make us willing in the day of his power. God tells his prophet in Ezekiel chapter 33, he said, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" God's sovereignty is never meant to destroy man's responsibility. We are to be diligent to use every means that God has appointed for the salvation of souls. We're bidden to preach the gospel to every creature. Grace is free. The command to come is broad enough to take in whosoever believeth. Christ doesn't turn anyone away who comes to him for mercy and grace. Yet, after we've done all we can, after we've planted and we've watered, it's God who giveth the increase. And this he does as it best pleases his sovereign will. Now, I just want to give you a few observations that we find in this amazing story of the saved malefactor that hung upon the cross. First, we see in him as a representative of what a real sinner he is, the helplessness of our helplessness, the helplessness of our condition, our state before God. To see ourselves as only lost sinners is not sufficient. To learn that we're corrupt and depraved by nature and sinful transgressors by practice is a very important lesson. We are undone. We can do nothing to help ourselves. We are beyond human repair. This is the first step toward salvation. A sinner will never, ever appreciate the presence of God until he or she sees that they're unfit to be found in the presence of the holy God. It's not until we see that we're without strength, that we're spiritually impotent, that it's not by works of righteousness which we do, but by his mercy God saves us, that we will see our need of a perfect Redeemer. The great scripture type for sin is leprosy. For leprosy, man can devise no cure. Only God can deal with that dreadful disease. And so it is with sin. We're so slow to learn this. It's only by grace that we do. Like the prodigal son, we've squandered all our substance in that far country, in riotous living, and we begin to be in want. And instead of immediately returning to our Father, we join ourselves with a citizen of the country in famine, and we go into the fields to feed swine. In other words, we went to work. Have you ever noticed in the scripture when men are faced with their helpless condition and state in sin that the first thing out of their mouth usually is, "What must I do to be saved?" We all want to do a work that would earn merit and cause us to deserve God's mercy and grace, but we can do no work. The sinner who has been at all aroused to his need, instead of going at once to Christ, he tries to work himself into God's favor. But in our work, we fare no better than the prodigal, for the husk of swine will be our only portion. Like the woman who was bowed down with her infirmity for many, many years. She tried many physicians. Scripture says she spent all that she had before she sought the great physician. Oh, we seek help and relief in one place and then another, in one thing and then in another. And in all our religious performances, that's all they are, we end up being nothing better, but rather grow worse, like that poor woman did. It's not till we spend all that we have that we'll see Christ. Before any sinner can be saved, they must come to the place of realized weakness. This is what the dying thief shows us. What could he do? He couldn't walk in the path of righteousness. His feet were nailed to the cross. He couldn't perform any works, for there was nails in both of his hands. He couldn't turn over a new leaf. He's nailed to the cross. He's about to die. What a picture this is of our hands, which are so ready to do self-righteous acting, and our feet, which are so swift to run in the way of legal obedience. They must be nailed to the cross. We must be cut off from our will, our work, our way, and be made willing to be saved by Christ and Him alone. Salvation has something, everything, to do with repentance and faith. Repentance has everything to do with change, not change in the sense of bad becoming good. I thought that for years. I believed that salvation had to do with me straightening up and flying right, getting things in order. Repentance has never been accomplished by men and women changing outward things. Outward things will be affected when repentance and faith is given. But it's not the cause of our redemption. Repentance has to do with a change of mind about sin, a change of heart, a sorrowing for sin, a desire to forsake sin, a hatred for sin. I don't know how many times in my life I've heard folks say, "I want to be a Christian, I want to serve God, but I need to work on some areas in my life and get some things straight before I do." I'm telling you, it'll never happen for those who think that way. Repentance is a discovery of our ruin. It's a realization of our lost condition. It's the judging of ourselves. It's owning up to what we are. It's taking sides with God against ourselves. Repentance is a consciousness of who and what you are and who and what God is. And in the story of these two thieves, just a short time before, the saved criminal had reviled and mocked the Savior the same as his counterpart. But the Holy Spirit done a work of grace upon this man, and now he's conscious of the presence of God. And his question now to his friend is not, "Dost thou fear punishment?" but "Dost thou fear God?" He sees that God is his judge. Verse 39, it says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Here we see him acknowledging his guilt, and we see him acknowledging the justice of his condemnation. He doesn't make any excuses. He does not attempt to justify his sinful actions in life. That's what men and women do by nature. That's what Adam did. He said, "The woman thou gavest me, she did give me to eat." That's what Eve did. She said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." In other words, God, it's all your fault. You gave me the woman. You put the serpent here. But not this man. And not any true saved sinner. This man admits his sin and his transgressions. He confessed that he fully deserved the punishment of his sins. Every saved sinner will. The chosen child of God will acknowledge that they deserve death, that death is their due. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That's what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. And this thief's repentance toward God was accompanied with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "We justly deserve this condemnation, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Pilate had written over the cross of Christ, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," but God had written on this man's heart that Jesus was the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His faith grasped the kingship of Christ. Therefore, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." God had given this man hard faith which rested solely and savingly on Christ. And we often talk about head faith and hard faith. I don't understand that. I find it very difficult to separate the two. But what people mean when they say that is this: a man can have a knowledge of Christ in his head, and a man may believe some facts about Christ, some historical truths about him, and be not better off for it. I know some historical facts about George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, but I didn't know them personally. And you and I can believe all about Christ, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, his glorious ascension, his promised return, but that's not enough. We must know him personally. We must believe that he personally died for our sin. You see, saving faith is much more than just a correct reasoning. Saving faith is knowing, being confident that Jesus Christ is that one mediator between God and man. Oh, if there's going to be any reconciling between God and man, it's going to be through this man, Christ Jesus. Saving faith is knowing that he hung in judgment, not for what he did, but for what we did, for our sin that was against God and God only. Oh, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This wretched man's confession was, "Lord, remember me." It wasn't, "Lord, honor me," or "Lord, exalt me." But, "Lord, if you will but think of me, if you'll only look on me and remember me." He might have said, "Pardon me, save me, bless me," but "remember me," that included all of them, all those things. And how appropriate is the word "remember," especially when you consider the life of this man. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, he was an outcast from society. Who would remember him? His friends were ashamed and embarrassed over the things that he did. Who would want to remember him? He had disgraced his own family. They would prefer to forget him. But there is one to whom he ventures to request this petition. And he said, "Lord, remember me." And here we see an amazing display of spiritual illumination. Let's count the proofs of this divine revelation that only God gives. He had a sight of his own sinfulness. He said to his friend, "We indeed justly deserve these things. This is the due reward of our deeds." He understood that he was a sinner. He understood what he deserved. He saw that his condemnation was just, that justice was being fulfilled in his own death that was due. And it takes divine revelation now. I'm telling you, it takes spiritual illumination and light to show this to a sinner. Secondly, he bore testimony to Christ's sinlessness. He said, "This man has done nothing amiss." You know, Judas was moved to say, "I have betrayed innocent blood," yet he perished in his sin. And Pilate testified, "I find no fault in him," but he did not trust the man, Christ Jesus. Pilate's wife even said to her husband, "Have nothing to do with this just man." He was still just a man to her. But now when Christ hangs on the cross, God opens the eyes of this pitiful sinner. Oh, do you not see yourself in him? He opens the eyes of this poor man to see the faultlessness of the beloved Son, and his only desire is, "Lord, remember me." He confesses Christ's Godhead and Lordship. He said, "Lord, remember me." What a marvelous revelation. He had heard the scornful say, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And no response was given by the Lord. Yet by divine revelation, this sinner sees that he is the Lord. He said, "Lord, remember me." He believed that Christ was Savior. He'd heard the Lord Jesus say, "Father, forgive them." And his own cry was, "Lord, remember me," which was to say, "Lord, save me." Is that not faith in Christ? He must have believed that Christ was a Savior for the chief of sinners, or he would not have believed that Christ would remember such a one as he. He evidenced his faith in Christ's kingship. He said, "When thou comest into thy kingdom." And lastly, he looked forward to Christ's second coming. For he said, "When thou comest." He looked away from the present to the future. Now, how can we account for these things in this dying thief? Only by divine revelation that God gives. Only by sovereign intervention. God intervening in his life. Only by God giving grace and salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, I hope you see that. Salvation has nothing to do with your will, your work, your way, and everything to do with God. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. Oh, it's for his own great name's sake. We're talking about salvation this morning. The salvation of this wretched man proves to us that the Lord is willing and able to save all who come to him desiring salvation. If Christ received this penitent, believing thief, then none need concern themselves with a welcome if they but come to Christ. Oh, the scripture says, "Whosoever will." I have no problem with that. Whosoever wills, whosoever God wills. God is not willing that any of his people should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And all God's people will. If a man or a woman doesn't come to repentance and faith in Christ, they never were one of his chosen elect. Oh, friends, if this dying robber is not beyond the reach of divine mercy, then none need to despair of the far-reaching salvation of his mercy and grace. God's provided a Savior for the very chief of sinners. You know how I know that? Because that's me. And I love the response that our Lord gives this man. He says, "Today," right now, "today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. Does that not prove how divine grace exceeds our expectations? We The thief had prayed that the Lord would remember him in his coming kingdom, but Christ assures him that before this very day had passed that he would be with him. Oh my, today, shout. Our salvation is certain, isn't it? You shall be with me today. Not you might be, not if you straighten up and fly right in these last few minutes you have on earth. No, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The certainty of salvation. Christ didn't die to make salvation possible. The Lord Jesus Christ died to make salvation certain for his people. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. Oh my, this thief simply asked to be remembered. But the Savior declared that he would be with him. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Isn't that what heaven is? Oh, people talk about the pearly gates, the streets of gold, the mansions of glory. That's not what makes heaven heaven. Christ is what makes heaven heaven. The fact that he'll be there and that I'll be there with him. Oh my, that's what makes heaven heaven. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Oh, doesn't God always do abundantly above all that we could think or ask? Oh, I can think pretty big. I can ask some pretty tough things, but if we ask things according to the will and purpose of God, for the glory of God, the honor of his Son, I'm telling you, he is able to do exceeding abundantly. That's two positive words, exceeding abundantly. He exceeds abundance in his gifts to his people. He always does abundantly above all we can think or he does always. I think often about the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, I know whom I have believed. You see, salvation is knowing a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Salvation's in a person. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. Who persuaded him? God did. Divine intervention. God intervened in his life, knocked him off his high horse on the way to Damascus, revealed himself in all his glory. Paul never saw the same again. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. Persuaded what, Paul? Persuaded that he's able. To do what, Paul? What is he able to do? Exceeding abundantly above all we could think or ask. He's able to do anything. He's able to do everything. Oh, my. We can trust in him now. Would you trust in Christ? May God enable you to do so.
You have been listening to a message by David Edmondson, the pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of God's free, sovereign grace in Christ, you can write to our mailing address at P.O. Box 652, Madisonville, Kentucky 42431, or log on to our website at freegraceradio.com. If you would like to come and worship with us, we meet at 2015 Beulah Road, Madisonville, Kentucky, and our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship services begin at 11 o'clock a.m., Wednesday evening services at 7 o'clock p.m. Please tune in again next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. for another message of God's free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ.